So you've been very wonderful at holding your applause for our performers. And personally, I believe that that adds a certain reverence to why we're here. But at the same time, I would like to offer them some recognition for what they have done for us tonight. And so would you please give our performers tonight a round of applause? Now, Corbin was one of our readers in the Luke passage, and his grandpa was filling in for his dad. And his mom had slipped and fallen on the way here, and she broke her wrist. And so her husband, is with her in the emergency room even as we speak. I'm sorry, that's not funny. But it is ironic of how many parts that Aubrey had through our service tonight. And I think sometimes we forget that. We forget how important the people who put everything into this. And I know I call them performers, and I don't know if there's a right word for that or not. But I do know that they are people who love the Lord, and they want to serve the Lord. And so I'm grateful that we have been blessed with all of you who do that, whether we call it performance or not, whether we call it service or not, but whatever we call it a blessing. So if you would please join me now, we're going to be reading from John chapter 3. I think some familiar verses here, 16 to 21, John 3, 16 to 21. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God. Would you please join me in giving thanks for God's words? Father, we are grateful for your truth. And we are grateful, Father, that it continues to stand above all things in this darkness. That we know, Lord, that you did send your Son, the light of the world, to be here. He was born. He lived and he died. And he was risen. So we thank you, Lord, that you continue to bring us this message, that we may see plainly that these are the things that you have done, not only for us, but for your love for us. And so we thank you, Father, in Jesus' name, amen. Now, I don't know how well you know this passage that I've read, or how well you know. I know many of you have heard John 3:16. That's a very familiar verse. We see it even sometimes at football games, or we used to, maybe not so much anymore. But it's a very familiar verse. But as all things in Scriptures, it's not by itself. It comes in context with some other things that are taking place here. And one of those things that's taking place is that a man by the name of Nicodemus has come to see Jesus. Now, he's come to see Jesus in the night, in the darkness. He has a concern that he doesn't want the world to see. For you see, Nicodemus is a Pharisee. He is a man who stands among men who stand against Jesus Christ. Not all of them would, in the end, stand against Jesus. Some of them we know come to Christ. Much in the same way that Nicodemus is now seeking Jesus in the night, we know that then Nicodemus would one day seek the body of Jesus Christ so that he could be buried. But here we have Nicodemus comes to Jesus. Nicodemus, who is a Pharisee, should know these things that Jesus speaks of. In fact, he is a teacher of these things. But he's confused. He doesn't understand. He knows that there's something in his heart that drives him to go to Jesus. There's something inside of him that's working so that he comes to the Christ, even in peril of his standing in his community. And so he comes to Jesus. He has these needs. He has these questions. And he asks Jesus several questions. And Jesus responds to him. Now, Nicodemus right away is confused at the answers. Of course, he's in the right place. He's sitting with Jesus. But as he asks Jesus these questions and Jesus gives him these responses, he's confused. I think that's a pretty natural state for many of us, that when Jesus speaks, we don't understand. But there's something in our heart that brought us to ask the questions. So Jesus says some confusing things. I'm not going to go into depth with them. I just kind of want to refresh your memories on them or introduce you to them for the very first time. But he has asked Jesus about this teaching and the things that he is doing. And Jesus tells him that, very truly, if you're not born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. Well, Nicodemus doesn't understand. He says, so I'm supposed to be born again. How am I supposed to go back into the womb of my mother so that I can be born a second time? But Jesus corrects him. He says to him that it is the flesh that gives birth to flesh, but it is the spirit that gives birth to spirit. So in other words, what he is looking for in this rebirth is a spiritual thing. Of course, that just confuses Nicodemus even further. So it's spiritual. So I have it, but I don't have it. And Jesus says, well, how is it that you, this teacher, cannot understand these things? He says, you should not be surprised at my saying that you must be born again. And he gives them some evidence of why this is true. And I think that it's evidence that we seek, that we as believers, as unbelievers, that when it comes into our heart to know this man, Jesus Christ, that we come to him with these questions. And he gives us this evidence. But we say, but that's not really evidence. You say it's in scriptures. You say it's in the birth of a baby. You say that I have to be born again. And then you say all of these things are spiritual. So you're saying that you're asking me to believe in something that I cannot see. And Jesus says, yes. For you see, for Nicodemus, and even for us, we who seek the tangible things, the evidence that we want, that proves it to us that Jesus Christ is real, we demand that it be placed in front of us. We demand that it be set in front of us so that we can inspect it. So that we can say for ourselves, is it true or is it not true? Never really giving consideration to the understanding that just because we say it's not true doesn't mean it's not true. And then Jesus gives him an example. He says, you know what the wind is. And we say, yes. He says, you see it. It comes and it goes. You know that it has an effect on the world around you. And I think in the last couple of days, we all know the wind has an effect. But he says you don't see it. You only know that it's there because of the things that it causes in the world around you. And in the same way, when Jesus speaks of heavenly things, this is what he offers Nicodemus. That if you look for the wind, for the thing, you won't see it. But if you look for the results of the things that it causes in the world around you, you will see it. You will know it as evidence. So he works Nicodemus through this. He helps him to see clearly and plainly some of these things that he should know but doesn't know. He helps him to understand what it is that Jesus is trying to teach him. Jesus, who has been in heaven and who's come down into the world, now speaks of things that no man has ever seen, but yet still helps him to understand them and to accept them. So before we come into our reading, Jesus says to Nicodemus, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. And then the next verse says, for God so loved the world. This is the meaning of Christmas. Salvation. Redemption. Forgiveness. Compassion. Love. The care of a father. But we have a hard time seeing that. Even for us believers, we get lost in the world around us sometimes. The darkness creeps back in and we can't see clearly some of these things. I was just saying myself on the way here tonight, I was saying to Laura, I'll be glad when Christmas is over. You know, it's hectic. It's busy. There's expectations. There's all of these things that take place. You look at them and you say, I'm doing it and it's the right thing to do. And then where is the joy? Where is the spirit that fills me? So you just press on and you press on. And then you hear people sing about the redemption. You hear people sing about hope. You hear people sing about a Christ child that was born. And then you hear that, for God so loved the world. And then all of a sudden, everything on the outside stops. And you no longer need to see the wind because you look for the things that God has done. And God has really grabbed our attention in this one thing. Look at all of the thousands of years that we have been celebrating the birth of Christ. Maybe recently we started calling it Christmas. But in the grand scheme of things, in God's plan, it was written down in words so that we could come back to them and remember how much God loved us. That He loved us so much that He gave us His one and only Son. His one and only Son. That God did this. He sacrificed His Son. This is what's happened. This baby that was born is born so that He could be sacrificed, so that you and I could be saved. So He grabs our attention, and we say, well, why would it be in a baby? Why didn't you give us a full-grown man who could maybe sit on a throne or sit in a house that is white? So that He could rule over us. So that we could see Him and touch Him. So that we could see the evidence of who He is right here in front of us, right now. But God says, you would be bored with that. You would fight over that. You would become tired of looking at each other. So he gave us something that we couldn't see and that didn't really even know that was there, but yet would grab our attention. That this Christ child who was born in the lowliest of ways, in the most humble of ways, would be the one who saved the world. Not you, not me, not anyone like us, but a child, a baby, the ones that we look at and say, they can't even fend for themselves. They can't even make their own decisions. We'll do it for them. But he gave it to us in this amazing way, through a baby. But then, as we look now at the baby and we listen to the man, we find out and discover that there's another thing that God grabbed our attention with, and that's the stakes that are involved. Jesus says that if you believe in him, you will have eternal life. Eternal life with God. Eternal life in the paradise of heaven. But he says, if you don't believe, in other words, if you reject or if you disregard, then you will perish. And he doesn't mean that you will cease to exist. He means that you will still exist, but it will be in a way without God and the suffering that comes when you live forever in hell. These are the stakes. This is the significance of this baby. This is how important it is. This is why we celebrate. This is why we worship. Because God came down into the world. He came down in the world, not as a full-grown king, even though he could have. He didn't come into the world to show us how powerful he was. He came into the world, Emmanuel. God came into the world as a baby to show us how much he loves us and how much he expects us to love him in return. But he didn't come down to condemn the world. He came down to save it. The world was condemned already. From long ago, in the time of Adam and Eve, it was condemned. We were supposed to have been destroyed. But in God's great mercy, in God's great love, he let us continue to show us that we could love him. That we would know how. That we would hear his message. Of course, we never really got it. We were confused about a lot of things. We didn't understand. So he made a promise. He says, I promise you will be redeemed. I will send you a Savior. And that Savior will redeem you and your sins. But it comes in a certain way. It means that our sins have to be exposed. It means that he will shine this light of the world, Jesus Christ, on us. But he says, you know, but the darkness didn't want to be in the light. They loved the darkness and they loved their evil deeds. They wanted to be outside of that, so they hid from the light. You can't hide from God. But in their hearts and in their minds, they thought they were hiding. I will not let my sins be exposed to the light, they say. But yet they don't understand the consequences of rejecting the light. It doesn't surprise me any. If you take a baby today and you take them into the parking lot and you lay them down and then you walk away, they will not survive. They will die in the frozen cold, in the very frozen wind that we can't see. That very wind will kill them. But you know, God turned it all around. He says, there's going to be this baby. And you can lay that baby down wherever you want, because that baby is going to save you. What will you do for the baby? So, will you be exposed to the light? Will you let that light shine in you? Now, I think that there's a couple of things that we need to just kind of point out. There's a lot of truths in these scriptures. We could go forever on some of these, verse by verse. But there's just two I picked out of there that I want you to contemplate tonight, and contemplate on your way home, and contemplate when you wake up in the morning, and contemplate the next day when you wake up. Here's a couple of truths that I want you to think about. From what we just read, and from what we understand from all of the things of Jesus Christ, God loves us. You can count on it. It never fails. It's always there. God loves you. He expects you to love each other like He loves you, but He knows we're faulty. He knows we don't do that so well. So He's there to help us. He's always there to help us. You say, but I don't see Him. That's because you don't believe in Him. If you believe in Him, you would see Him. You would know that He is walking there. You might not see His body, but you would see the evidences of who He is and His love for you. And in that love that He has for us, it's perfect. Unlike mine. Unlike yours. But His we can always count on. His love will always help us through. And the other truth is that we are blind. We refuse to see it. We dismiss it. We say, who cares? We want it in front of us as the evidence. If God was so loving and God was so forgiving and God was so caring, why does my life right now at this moment stink? Well, you see, because that's not how it works. God opens your eyes. You see plainly what's around you and how the world is and how God is. And He helps you in that vision now, an ability to see. He helps you to face the world with the strength that comes from even the wind. So as we are blind, we now see. And we see plainly through what Christ has taught us. And this is really how God teaches His people. He teaches them through the plain things. We say, show us a Savior. We expect Him on a white horse. We expect Him on a throne. Instead, He gives us a baby. We say, God, make us rich so that we can live in this world as rich people. And He takes away everything you own. And He says, I am sufficient for you. See, but that's backwards, God, to the way the world is. And God says, now you plainly see. His one and only Son, that we would never sacrifice. But God did. He gave us His one and only Son. And you say, why? Why would He do that? For God so loved the world that He gives you these things and the plain truth of His scriptures and of the evidences of His existence. If you will just look and see. When you look and see the baby in a manger, the baby that was born, I know we don't know when it was, and we don't, you know, was it winter? I can't imagine a winter in a desert, but okay, so was it winter or when was it? We don't know the exact date. I get that. I understand that. But the idea that we look and we believe is the evidence of God's work inside of us. It's the evidence of God's work in His words and His truth, the teaching that Jesus gives Nicodemus. the teachings that he gives us. In John chapter 1, he says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Emmanuel. Then God came into the world, and God was with us. He will never abandon you. He will love you for all eternity. Then the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. He was a baby. He was a real baby. Nobody contests that. But he was born a child. It's true. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. We have seen it. We have seen the baby that was born. We have seen the man who was crucified on the cross and was risen. We have seen it in the love that we have for each other. And all because God gave us his one and only Son. Father, we do thank you for that. I know, Lord, we could go on about all of these wonderful gifts and all of the precious things and how you gave us the most precious gift. But I know even that sounds so shallow. Tonight, Lord, I want our hearts to be filled with the true love that you have for us. That you would sacrifice your Son. That you would give him to us as a baby so that we would know he grew as a man. That we would know. We would know that the wind blows and Christ was born. So we thank you, Father, for these truths. We thank you for that one Son that you had and placed him into the world. That you made him the light that shines in the darkness. That he is your very Word. So help us, Lord, to see plainly these truths that you teach us. And help us to understand. We beg you, Lord, for your mercy and your grace. Amen.